Welcome to the program today and all this week, and actually all of last week as well. We've been studying the doctrine of the Trinity together, and there's so much evidence and so many different references that I wanted to try and give you as much as possible so that you'd be on a sure foundation, a solid foundation, in being able to prove the doctrine of the Trinity from Scripture. For today's study, we're continuing looking at the attributes of God, or the characteristics of God, or those things which could only be applied to God, such as His eternality, the fact that He's eternally powerful. We looked at those in our last study. Now we'll pick it up from there, continuing to look at the attributes of God, starting today with the fact that God is all-knowing. And this is the attribute which theologians call the omniscience of God. Omni means all, science in relationship to knowledge. So God knows everything. And we're going to see that the omniscience is applied to the Father, the Son, and to the Spirit. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, God is speaking. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." So God knows everything about man. And actually, there's other references that show that God knows everything. He would not be God if He didn't know everything. But this characteristic is also applied to Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23 in the letter that He wrote to the church at Thyatira. It reads this way, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." So the Lord knows the mind and hearts of men. In the Old Testament, it's applied to God, the Lord, knowing the minds and hearts of men. Here, it's applied to Jesus. And remember, the Gospels make the same reference to Jesus. It says that no one needed to tell Jesus what was in man because He knew man. So the Lord knows all things. The Father knows all things, the Son knows all things, and the Holy Spirit knows all things. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 and 14, applies this to the Spirit. It says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding?" And obviously the answer is no one. He knows all these things by Himself, because He is the eternal God. But then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says the same truth about the Spirit. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So here the Spirit of God knows all things, even the deep things of God. And so God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. If you think about it, God doesn't have to sit around and think and say, what am I going to do or how am I going to respond to that? He has all knowledge throughout all eternity. So nothing takes Him by surprise. And nothing catches Him off guard. So God Himself doesn't have to think about things. He has all knowledge all the time. And that is applied to the Father, the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. The next attribute that we could look at is the fact that God is everywhere. And this is the term omnipresence, which theologians have gave to this characteristic of God, or to this attribute. And omni, again, is the word all, and presence means His presence is here. So the Lord is everywhere present at all times. And once again, this will be applied to the Father, the Son, and to the Spirit. And in looking at the omnipresence of God, we could see from Jeremiah 23, verse 24, in relation to the Father, which says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places, so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" Remember, when Solomon was dedicating the temple to the Lord, he says, even the heavens of heavens cannot contain the presence of God. In relationship to the Son in the New Testament, we clearly see in Jesus' own words in Matthew 18, verse 20, when He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." And so whenever people gather in the name of the Lord, and here the topic is church discipline, the Lord is present there. Also in Matthew 28 and verse 20, after the Great Commission, He says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So whenever a person goes in the name of the Lord is present with them, even to the end of the age. So we see that Jesus Christ is also omnipresent. And then in relationship to the Holy Spirit, David's words in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 are very clear. He says, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So we see that the Spirit is also omnipresent. And again, that's a comforting thought to realize that God is always with me. Jesus said that he would never leave me nor forsake me. And that's true of every believer. So not only does God know everything and is all powerful and is eternal, he is also everywhere at all times. What a wonderful and awesome God we serve. And we need to worship God truly in spirit and in truth. The truth that God is everywhere at all times. Another attribute of God is the fact that God is holy. This is clear in many references of Scripture, but looking at 1 Peter 1 verse 15, it says, "But as he who has called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your ways." Verse 16, "Because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy." So that we know that the Father himself is holy. But also, the Son is referred to as being holy in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, which is, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you." So here, in Peter's sermon, the Holy One is Jesus Christ. And also, the Holy Spirit is holy, as reference to, that's his name, the Holy Spirit. Every time he's referred to as holy, that is a reference to God and to his nature. Thus, it's pretty easy to see that the Holy Spirit himself is holy. Another attribute is that God is truth. And in John chapter 7, verse 28, we see this clearly described to the Father. It says, "And Jesus cried out, and he taught in the temple, saying, You both know me, and you have known where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." So here the Father is referred to as being true or truth. Remember, Jesus did say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." That's in John 14, 6. He didn't say, "I'm a truth or part of the truth." He said, "I am the truth." But also in Revelation 3, verse 7, Jesus' own words of describing himself in reference to being true, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he who is holy, he who is true. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." So here we see the holiness of Jesus, as well as the fact that Jesus is true. And then in reference to the Holy Spirit, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, we see John writing, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." And Jesus, in John chapter 14 through 17, referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. God is the only one that is purely true or truth, where there is no hypocrisy, no lying, nothing hidden. He knows all the facts. Everything he says is absolutely accurate and true. And that's what the Bible is all about. It's to reveal truth to us. Jesus Christ came to reveal truth so that we could know God in who he truly is and to worship him properly. The next attribute which is ascribed to God is that of benevolence. The idea of benevolence is that God is good. We definitely see that the Lord is good. Peter tells us, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And in Romans 2, verse 4, in reference to the Father, it says, "Or you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." So God is truly benevolent, kind, good. Also, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, in reference to Christ, we see this love being demonstrated, this goodness of Christ being demonstrated, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And in reference to the Spirit, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "You also gave your good Spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst." So here in reference to the Israelites traveling in the wilderness, he gave them the good Spirit, or the benevolent Spirit, to teach them and to instruct them. Another way that we could look at this characteristic of God is that we have fellowship with God. God is a personal being and is desiring to fellowship, to be intimate with us, to have koinonia, that term of intimacy and oneness and closeness. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it covers actually the Father and the Son. It says, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." And then very clearly in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, it reads, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." So we fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the last attribute that we could look at in relationship to God is his glory. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. And so the glory of God is applied to the Father. But also in John 17 verse 5, it's applied to the Son, where Jesus said, And now, O Father, glorify me together with you, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So in eternity past, Jesus existed in this glory. Also, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 supports the same teaching relationship to the Son, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And so here, the brightness of the glory in relationship to the Son, and also the express image of his person, or in the person of the Father. And that word express image means exact likeness. He's exactly like the Father. He shared in this radiating glory throughout all eternity. And then in relationship to the glory of the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter 4:14 reads this way, If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blaspheming, but on your part he is glorified. So the Spirit of glory. So we see these attributes are all applied to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, showing the three distinct persons, yet there is only one true God who is deserving of all of our worship and all of our praise. We truly do serve an awesome and living God. God bless you.